Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, how about that? Kevin has some sheets he's passing out. While Kevin's passing those sheets out, let me remind you that Stan continues his rewrite of the confession in modern everyday English. I don't know if Stan has referred to that as modern everyday Southern English, but I haven't noticed anything Southern about it, Stan, but who would I be to judge? We've been visiting other places, as you know, and I'm just amazed when I go into a store in Maryland or stop at a service station, people look at me and they say, "Where are you from?" Well, I usually say Alabama. That is where I live, so. But I am from Mississippi, as you're right. Okay, who doesn't have a copy of the sheet? Thank you, Kevin. We're continuing our discussion and study of our 1689 confession. And today we're in chapter 13 of Waldron's book. I don't know how many of you picked the book up, but if you did, we're in chapter 13, and the topic is sanctification. That's a big word, and we want to try to get it down to some small words today. Everybody get a copy of the write-up? Okay. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to, first off, to have your word, to look at it freely and openly, and to not fear any kind of punishment or recrimination as we carry a copy of your word around, as we have it in our homes, and as we even study it openly today. Thank you for that privilege, and we thank you for the many who have died to give us that freedom. Father, be with us today. Teach us by your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we said, we're going to be talking about sanctification today, and that's a big word. And if you look on the sheet, the first thing I tried to do is define sanctify in some simpler terms. So the word sanctify in Scripture, and I might add also in Webster's Dictionary, means to set apart, to purify, to cleanse, to consecrate, or to make holy. And what we want to talk about today and posit today, that indeed, because of what Christ has done in us, he has indeed done all of these things to our hearts. He has set us apart for his service. He has purified us. He has cleansed us. We are consecrated to him. And indeed, you may not feel holy today, but according to the Scriptures, you are holy. H-O-L-Y. The first part of what I want to talk about today is just the fact that you are. You don't have to do anything to be sanctified because of what Christ has done in your life. If you are a believer, you are sanctified. And we're going to look at some scriptures associated with that. But let's just look at the process of our salvation, if you will. And if you would, on that sheet I gave you, I meant to put the word salvation to the left of those four. So just, if you would, you have a pencil, just write in to the left of those four big words: regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Right out to the left, if you would, put salvation, because your salvation is a combination of all of these things. First is the regeneration, and we've talked about some of these things already as a part of the confession. But first is regeneration, and what we just simply mean by that is that we have experienced new birth. We are no longer the same people we were before Christ called us and regenerated us. We are new people. There's something new about us. We didn't do it. We can take no credit for it. It's God's grace, God's mercy. He regenerated us by his Holy Spirit through his death, resurrection. And then we are justified, and you've already talked about this. We actually take on the merits of Christ, not because we've done anything. We haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. We just take on the merits of Christ out of God's great love and mercy and grace. And so these first two things, you didn't do anything to get there, so take no pride in that. However, we are sanctified. This is a part of our sanctification, is what began as the work of regeneration and justification in our hearts. And let's look at a couple of verses that we'll talk about that. And in Waldron's book, he refers to this first part of sanctification, and that's what I have on here as another big word, definitive sanctification. And that's sanctification by definition. If you are a saint, and we are, according to Scripture, then you are sanctified. Let's look first at Galatians 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. And today, you need to limber your fingers up right now. Go ahead and do a little finger exercise because we're going to run through some scriptures here. And rather than me try to keep up with the scripture and fumble my Bible, I put them on a note card. But you don't have that advantage. You have to fumble through. So Galatians 4, 4 through 7. And I picked this verse just because of this time of year. I think it's a great verse to start with. And my version is New American Standard, and I know many of you are reading ESV, so bear with me. I've been using New American Standard for a lot of years, so I just haven't converted over to ESV. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. And by virtue of that, we are sanctified by being sons and daughters of his. Our sanctification is based in him, not in anything that we have done, but in what he has done for us. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. And I'm going to take I'm not sure what word I want to use, but I'm going to change the words of this verse in Corinthians just a little bit and make it personal, and I believe that I wouldn't be out of order here. So 1 Corinthians 1:2. To Grace Heritage Church, which is at Auburn, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so this morning, people are meeting all over Auburn, and this message is to all of them as well. We are saints because we have been sanctified. Saints are just holy ones. Now, you may not feel very holy, and some of us this morning may not look very holy, but according to God's word, we are holy ones, sanctified. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So we have salvation through sanctification and by faith in the truth. And then if you'll turn over to John 17, 17, Jesus has something to say about this himself. John 17, 17. This is the prayer, the priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before he was taken, crucified, and he prayed for us. This has always just absolutely amazed me that Christ, in the midst of all of the stress and confusion, not confusion on his part, but confusion around him, in the midst of being betrayed by people who he loved and who he knew wanted to love him, and yet because of fear betrayed him. In the midst of all that, Jesus prayed for us here 2,000 years later. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so we are sanctified also through the word. And we're going to talk about moving from this position of sanctification to this process of sanctification. And then turn to Acts 26. And you might say this is the mission statement that Paul was given. If Paul had a mission statement, maybe this would have been it. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And this is what Christ said to Paul in his conversion experience. He said, "This is what you are to do, Paul." He says, "I'm calling you," and then, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So Paul's job was to share the gospel, and then those who receive the gospel would be sanctified by Christ and through the word. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Hope you aren't getting finger cramps yet. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And in Philippians, we're going to move now from this positional or definitive sanctification. We're going to move to the next area of sanctification, and that's progressive sanctification. And there's quite a difference between these two, and we want to emphasize those today. And the difference between these two is that we had no part in this first part, but now we have a lot to do with this second part. God's still involved. We can't do it without Him. We can't do it apart from His Holy Spirit. But now there's a responsibility for us in this progressive sanctification. So let's look at that together. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And of course, Paul is writing to believers at Philippi. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So we're told here in Philippians that we are to work out our salvation. Now, wait a minute. I didn't think works had anything to do with salvation. Well, initially our works don't. But in the process of our salvation, which includes sanctification, we are to work at it. Now it becomes a responsibility for us as well. And I really like what the way this was worded in a I found a web paper, I'm not sure, and I didn't quite know how to reference it, so you'll see it at the bottom of this write-up, but it was under 9 marks, written by Don Whitney, and it was on sanctification, and I've included it here. And Don Whitney says, and I put some of this in quotes, "God uses means of grace to sanctify us." Now notice, God sanctifies us. He uses means of grace, chief of which are personal and corporate spiritual disciplines. And then those specifically are the intake of God's word, part of what we're doing this morning, prayer, private worship, fasting, silence and solitude, and then he balances those with some public things, corporate, public worship, hearing God's word preached, which again we heard this morning, observance of the ordinances. I think you folks observed the Lord's Supper last Sunday. Okay. Sorry I missed that. Corporate prayer and then fellowship. And maybe you haven't thought before that just fellowship, and we've talked about fellowship, I think, in recent months, but Christian fellowship is also a part of the process of sanctification. Without other believers and their interaction with you and your interaction with them, your sanctification is limited or hindered. So that's a part of it. Well, let's look at another verse or two. There's a war that goes on here. We're going to talk about it some. If you're at all honest, you'll have to admit that you've experienced some of these, at least some of these battles, whether you realize it's a war or not. There's a war going on, and the war is going on between God's Spirit in us and then the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is attacking us both from the outside and from the inside. Paul was very much aware of that and speaks of it in his writings. Look at Romans chapter 7, first verse 18. Romans 7, 18. And I know I certainly can relate to this verse, and I expect you can too. Romans 7, 18. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Do you ever feel that way? I have so many good intentions, it's unbelievable. I have a list of good intentions. I won't go any further. Good intentions are not what God calls us to. God calls us to action. Then look at verses 23 through 25, same chapter, Romans 7, 23 through 25. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then this glorious statement that Paul makes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." So there's the war. In my mind, I want very much to do what God wants me to do. I want to carry through on those good intentions. But in my flesh is lazy, self-centered, and you can make a list. You can't make my list. Mine's longer than yours, but you can make a list. And Paul is saying that there's this war going on. Look in Romans chapter 6. There's encouragement here, brothers and sisters. We fight a war, but there's encouragement in this war. Romans 6, verses 5 and 6. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." The scriptures teach us that what happens during this process actually happens here, and then we work through it here in this process. We still sin. The scriptures say everyone sins. If a person says they don't sin, they just sinned. Why? It's a total lie. So we all sin. But we are no longer slaves to sin because of the Holy Spirit. We actually have power and weapons to fight against the sin. And that's what has been accomplished for us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. This part of sanctification, I just labeled it, we are sanctified. That's sort of a, as he calls it, definitive. Right here, we are being sanctified on a day-by-day-by-day basis. And I read in one write-up, I don't think it was in Waldron, but I read somewhere, and I like this analogy. It said the Christian life, and particularly when we think of working out our sanctification, is like climbing a fairly demanding mountain. And I'm not a mountain climber. I'm afraid of heights, but still, I like the analogy. Because I've watched. I'm a person who loves to watch other people climb mountains. You know, I enjoy that on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic or whatever. And what you see is when people climb mountains, they don't just keep going straight up. They go up for a while, and then they can't go anymore up because of the terrain. And then sometimes they go sideways and then go up. And sometimes they go up, go sideways and down for a ways, and then they go up. And then they go sideways or they go down for a ways, and then they go up. And our Christian life may be, that may be an analogy to our Christian life. We're not always moving forward, but praise God, with His power, we're always moving toward up. Our progress is to gain in elevation there, is the analogy of mountain climbing. So sometimes it's, what do they say? It's two steps forward and one step back. I know it is in my life. Sometimes we think we've conquered some sin only to have it slip up on us when we're not expecting it. We just have to ask for forgiveness, the power of the Holy Spirit, and move forward. Maybe we need to change our route just a little bit. Maybe we've come to a point where we can't go up. Maybe we need to go sideways a little bit. Well, look at Galatians 5:17. It talks about this war that we're in. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, we are free to do what we please in Christ Jesus, but we don't always want to go in that direction. Sometimes, even though we're free to do something, we would choose by the power of the Holy Spirit not to do it. A part of our sanctification is making good, spiritually wise, guided by the Holy Spirit choices. In this part of our salvation, we actually have some things we can choose. We can choose to move up or let ourselves be dragged back down. Look, turn over just a few more verses in Galatians 5 to verse 24. Encouragement here. Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I read that and I say to myself, really? Doesn't seem my flesh has been crucified. But guess what? I have to act on God's promise. He says it has. I have to act on that. I have to choose according to that. Well, you say, well, my background, Tom, may not be like yours. I came from pretty rough set of practices. And I would say to you that none of us knows the heart of another. So I wouldn't judge you, and don't you judge me. We all come out of sin. Paul addressed that. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the verses that precede that, he has a list of sins. Some of them I've committed. Some of them I don't think I have. I mean, I don't think I've murdered anybody directly, but now I've had hate in my heart. What does Jesus say about that? So there's a list of sins there that precede verse 11. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Such were some of you." And I would say, me too. "Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified." Remember, that means made holy. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." Hallelujah. Because we were as some of those. Well, we do have encouragement and promise from God's Word. Flip back to Ephesians. These are four great verses. I would encourage you, if you don't already have this one marked in your Bible, stick something in your Bible where you can't miss it, and read this one regularly. Not every day, every other day, if not every other day, every third day or whatever, because it's a great promise, it's a great encouragement. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16. That he, and he's capitalized in my Bible, so I think that's God, according to the context. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There is a promise, and there is a means of our sanctification, being filled with His Spirit. And of course, I can't let those, being an engineer, I just can't let those four things go by, because I've pondered that one many times about what in the world does it mean, breadth, length, height, and depth. Four dimensions I don't know about. And then we are commanded by Scripture to take an active part in our sanctification here. Look in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12. And this is a command to us. And so I would encourage you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you respond obediently to this command. And here's the command. So, Colossians 3, 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, have you been chosen of God? Have you been set apart? Have you been called? Are you a saint? Yes. So, to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, and here's the command, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow, that sounds like five words my wife's been asking for over 40-something years. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. We cannot do that without the Holy Spirit in us. Praise God, He is in us. He's promised that He is. Well, let's look to the last part of sanctification. There's a part of this. We work at this by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a part of this that is not going to happen in this life. And that is ultimately, the ultimate and final act of sanctification is our glorification. That's when we won't be in this flesh anymore. And I call this part that we will be sanctified. So we are, by definition, we are being sanctified according to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our application of that to our lives. And then finally, we will be sanctified. Let's look at that. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. Verses 21 through 23. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, brothers and sisters, we will be completely sanctified. We call that glorification. The Bible says we'll be like Him. I don't know what that means, but I long to be like Him. Because without Him, I have trouble with those previous five words I just read to you. Humility and patience and kindness and gentleness and compassion. And then finally, look in Philippians. Do you sometimes get discouraged? Let's look in Philippians 1:6 for a word of encouragement there. Philippians 1:6. When I read this, I think Paul didn't know me. But he's confident, so I'll take encouragement in his confidence. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul says, we had a work performed in and on us here. We are continually having that work be performed on us during this life. And Paul is confident. He says that this good work that began will be perfected at the day of Christ Jesus. So, some encouraging words there about our, again, about our process of sanctification. This is just a word that means our growth in Christ likeness. Are you more like Christ today than yesterday? Maybe it's hard to evaluate on a daily basis, so let's ask the question again. Are you more like Christ this week than you were last week? I don't know, sometimes my weeks seem to go backwards. So let me rephrase that. Are you more like Christ this month than you were last month? And sometimes I even have to look at it on a yearly basis. I have to ask myself, am I more like Christ this year than I was last year? Some years I have to answer no. I've gone backward. But praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I may be on one of these tacks, but I'm ready to go up again. Always striving to gain more Christ-likeness in my life. Let me encourage you, if you have a copy of the book, Waldron's discussion of this is excellent. And also, Stan has emailed us a brief rewrite of sanctification, and Stan included a set of verses there. Matter of fact, I looked at Stan's set of verses, and I don't know whether you necessarily tried to get them from Waldron or not, but they're very similar to the ones that we read this morning. So be encouraged by God's Word in this area of sanctification. There are literally dozens and dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds, I don't know, of additional scripture in the New Testament that encourages us in this area of sanctification, because when the scriptures talk about walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Sanctification is accomplished in our life by the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit along with our cooperation. Now, we don't have anything to do with this part, but we have everything to do with this part. We can either hinder the process of sanctification or allow God to indwell us and have us grow more and more Christ-like on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. Any questions, comments about this process? Growing in Christ, that's what sanctification is. It's growing in Christ. Stan.
How would you
I would just say that there are a number of scriptures. I think we looked at a couple today, but I think there's plenty of evidence in God's Word that no one reaches perfection or reaches ultimate or final sanctification in this life. And I think we could look at examples in the Scripture and look at people like Paul and Peter and others and see that even those who walked with the Lord Himself, who beheld Him in the flesh, and who maybe had what we might think of as every earthly experience that would encourage them to grow in their sanctification, they had problems. In this life, we cannot get away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things are a real hindrance to our sanctification. Only in glory will we be removed from those three influences, and then that sanctification can be complete. So I guess I would just say there's plenty of evidence in Scripture. We know of no one in Scripture who claimed to be sanctified, and then there's plenty of evidence in Scripture that this process isn't a process that's completed in this life. I don't have any specifics.
I'd like to make a comment, Tom, and then you can refute it or address it. I think I understand what you're saying in the sense that we have a responsibility and we do, in a way, participate in sanctification, and we can hinder that. I think what you're saying is if you pray to God, make it so that I don't do this sin again, then don't actively work against that, you're not really living it out. I think that's what you're saying. But it could be taken that if I begin to find myself being less and less sinful in my own judgment, that I can begin to boast in what I'm doing. And you begin to climb this mountain of self-determination and self-will and self-glory that is absolutely contrary to everything Bible teaches about our place before God. So when that begins to happen, that meaning success in our own eyes, which is a dangerous thing to begin to assess, but you see progress, the glory and the praise and the satisfaction and the thankfulness goes to God for having worked it in you so that the sin that you begin to hate is set apart.
Well, I would just say that there is a serious danger, and I think it goes back to that word humility, because if we really pursue humility as one of the characteristics as a part of our sanctification, then the Holy Spirit will help us to avoid this warped sense that somehow or another we've accomplished something either through ourselves or we've arrived at some point that we might say we've arrived at, because true humility would help us understand we haven't. It's by the grace of God, and whatever level we may have attained at today, we should be very careful about what tomorrow brings. From what I said, we often, it's two steps forward and one step back sometimes. Right.
All this boastfulness. And Paul says it's by the power of the gospel. And he says Jesus has purchased us, and he's purchased our sanctification. So if there's no sanctification, we ought to fear. But if there's sanctification, then there's thankfulness because Christ purchased it.
And again, just since you mentioned that, here are the disciples who spent, we don't know exactly how long they spent walking daily with Christ, but let's say a couple of years, maybe a little longer. Daily with Christ, and yet they suffered from some of these same temptations of pride and arrogance, that lack of humility that we have to fight against ourselves. Just one other, we read this verse, but just to remind you, that we are challenged and encouraged in that Philippians 2, 12 and 13 that we read earlier, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that with fear and trembling goes along with what you said. Fear that we don't ever think that we've done something ourselves or that we've achieved some level that is above someone else or falsely at some level that we really aren't there. Other comments? Yes. I think to focus on one part of what you said there that I think is so important is that holiness should not be defined by the culture, but holiness is defined by God's Word. And that's where we should pursue it. That's where we find out what it means to be holy, how it means to act in a holy manner, to grow in holiness, and not from a cultural point of view that the culture suggests that you are a more holy person because you do or do not do these certain things. Brenda and I have commented many times. We grew up in a good Bible teaching and believing church, but there was a whole lot of emphasis on what good Christians don't do and not enough emphasis on what good Christians do. And good Christians who want to be good, who want to strive to be gooder, pursue holiness. It's not what you don't do. It's more a matter of what you focus on to do. If you're busy doing the things God asks you to do, you don't have as much of a trouble doing those things that you shouldn't be doing. Pam. Bring that up because Paul says in a number of his letters, he even uses the analogy of an athlete who has to train. And so Paul would suggest to us that indeed, if we're going to stay pursuing the goal of holiness or sanctification, then we do have to work. And you use the word thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Bonnie. A woman's sensitivity. Paul talks about buffeting his body and staying in training. And so, yes, I think the New Testament suggests very much this is not something that just happens to us. This is something we labor for. This is something we work for with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can't get there without Him, but He actually leaves a part of our sanctification up to us. It's up to us to search for growth and maturity in that area. Oh, these are good comments. Other comments?
Our kind of attitude, like, well, because it's not going to be completed until then, my response to some kind of smaller sins now is to kind of shrug my shoulder and say, well, I'm only human and it's not going to be finished until the end. And I was kind of wondering what you think about
that. Well, I think Paul addressed that, and I can't give you the scripture, but I can give you the general context of it. Paul makes a comment, and I think it's in Corinthians, but someone else may know where it is, but Paul makes a comment basically that, well, why don't we just go on sinning? Or shouldn't we just go on sinning because our sins are forgiven, we're saved, so why not? And then Paul's response to his own question is, God forbid that because of what He's done for us and through us that we would continue in our sin. So the Scriptures challenge us not to be complacent about our walk with the Lord, but to labor, to struggle, to buffet ourselves, to pursue holiness, sanctification, Christ-likeness, whatever term we want to use there, to pursue that with all of the energy and unction that we have.
You also mentioned earlier, Romans 6, that Paul calls us slaves to righteousness now. So
yeah. Good point, Jeff. Slaves don't have much of a choice. I mean, yeah, truly, if you're a slave, you're going to do what your master says. Just a second.
I was thinking of what Taylor said, and to me, it should be the point that we love Christ so much, and that's on the forefront of our minds and our hearts constantly, that how can we not do what Christ wants us to? And I think often, living in the world, we do get pulled away from what really should be the main thing, which is to glorify God. Really obeying Him. And so if you have that in your life, people who say, well, bear with me, I'm just, a sinner, I think that's a wrong attitude. I mean, it says we're always going to be sinners. We're never going to meet that qualification for that. And so to have that attitude, I would say, I would question their sincerity and really be saying anything else.
I think they hit it. I'm going to amplify that. The Romans 6 message.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, let's just close. We're out of time, but let's close with what Bonnie said, because all of this can be wrapped up in a few words. If we're truly in love with Christ, then everything in my earthly experience with love, I'll have to focus on that woman through those two doors there. But truly in love with Brenda, then I, when we were dating, when we were first married, and even to this day, I want to do what makes her happy. That gives me great happiness, is to do what makes her happy, what fulfills her life. Our love for Christ should be the same way. The love of Christ should compel us to march forward in our sanctification. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You by an act of Your grace and Your love and Your power. You have called a regenerated, justified us, and truly You have sanctified us for a life serving You, loving You. Father, also You have given us in Your word evidence that we should participate in our continued sanctification by committing ourselves to doing away with sins of the flesh, to fight against the temptations of the world and the devil, and to grow in grace and grow in our love and Christ likeness. Father, help us to use the power of the Holy Spirit and your word to allow you to work through the Spirit and through your word, through the truth, to see these things develop in our own lives as we collectively encourage one another to grow in grace and to truly grow in our own sanctification. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.